The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Oh, man. What a weird week it has been, but I am so looking forward to movie night. Man, I love me some movie night. I got my popcorn, I got Amazon Prime, I've got every movie ever. This is great. All right, what should we do tonight? Well, I suppose I could just... You know what I had to watch? The VeggieTales made this movie called Jonah. And the pastor was just talking about Jonah. I mean, what was it he was talking about? He said... We talked about like the treadmill. And he said, running from God is like running on a treadmill. There's a whole lot of motion without any real movement. Oh, that was good. And then, what was that other thing he said? He said, he was quoting Paul Tripp. And Paul Tripp said, there's a difference between confessional theology and functional theology. That is, confessional theology is what we say we believe. Functional theology is what our life shows we believe. That's another good one. That we all think we're the central character of our lives, but in reality, God is the central character of our life. That guy is so good. And humble? Oh, man. You know, I think I'm just going to watch that. So let's just do that. I actually love that movie. It's great. So if you haven't watched the VeggieTales version of Jonah, you should totally do that. But it's great. We talked last week about this a little bit. You know, Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it, which is a line from the VeggieTales movie. So you gotta watch that. So if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and open up to the book of Jonah, which is where we'll be this morning. We're going to be studying this throughout the month of June. So Jonah chapter 1 last week, Jonah chapter 2 this week. Last week, we talked about the idea of, and this is why we have the couch set up here. You know, when it comes to life, we know we need to rest. We need to relax from time to time. In fact, you were designed for it. God made you to rest at least one day per week. That's part of your design. So it is an actual need. The problem is when rest turns into escape, and when we begin to seek to escape, that's when it becomes destructive, because we're escaping from things we shouldn't be escaping from, and in general, that's just life. I mean, when you pull out of life because you just can't take it anymore, you become a disaster to yourself, to the people around you, and to the Lord. So that is, when you pull back from life and living and engaging, you begin to isolate yourself, and then you develop some bad coping mechanisms when it comes to how you interact with life. You become a little bit useless to your connections around you as well, your friends and your family, because all you're trying to do is escape something, some sort of pain, not to mention the fact that you're totally getting off track with your mission that God has given you. So we have to be very careful that relaxing is good. Some escape is okay, but when it becomes a pattern that you emphasize and seek, that's when it becomes destructive. And Jonah, as we've been studying him, he has gotten to the point where he is trying to escape. He doesn't want God's will for his life. He doesn't want to interact with others. What we already know about Jonah is he's all about Jonah. That's what we know about Jonah. And we culminated last week with verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And, you know, here's the thing for me. Don't you wonder what that was like? And now, we don't know what kind of fish it was or whatever. We don't know if it was a whale or some great fish or whatever. It doesn't matter. But I do wonder, was it spacious in there? I mean, it couldn't have smelled good, right? But was it spacious? Was it like Pinocchio? You know, if you saw the movie Pinocchio, they're in this giant whale. They're just kind of cruising. They can build a campfire, you know, all that kind of stuff. Is it that? Or is it tight? And he is laying there, and he's all bound up, and he's like, you know, what would that be like? How did he live? Was there like stomach acid all around him? If so, was it starting to exfoliate his skin? I mean, what? Yeah, I got to think of these practical things when you study books of the Bible. So we don't know what's going on there, but whatever is going on there, what initially looks like will destroy him actually becomes his salvation. Now, it's funny because in the New Testament, Jesus himself references the book of Jonah. You probably knew that, but if you didn't, let me share it with you. We'll put a quote up here for you. This comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." All right, so now the pause here. Jesus has been going around. He's doing a lot of great things. We just studied the book of John as a congregation. We saw all of these miracles that he did, but not everybody was around for a miracle. And so it would be like this. Your buddies would share with you, "Hey, we just saw Jesus do this amazing thing over here." And then Jesus shows up and you treat him like a street performer, right? So he rolls up and you're like, "Oh, do something for me." And Jesus is like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. And my purpose is bigger than that. You don't get to tell me how I'm going to do my stuff. So, teacher, we want to see a sign." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the Israelites were and still are familiar with the story of Jonah, that this guy was swallowed by a great fish. He went away. 3 days later, he emerges. And Jesus says, "You know what? That's going to be like me. That's what I'm doing." And it's funny because it's the same principle. The Pharisees are going to try to destroy Jesus. And what they're seeking to do that looks like it will result in destruction actually results in salvation. What an incredible picture the Lord has given us. And really, by Jesus citing it, it reminds us too that he also viewed this as a real event and not a fictional story. That when Jesus refers back to it, he's referring back to it as history, saying this is what actually happened. Amen. So people wrestle. People wrestle, and they wrestle with the story. Some of your friends will do this too. They'll be like, "You know, is there any kind of fish that could actually do this? You know, like, could that happen today?" As though that's the proof of a miracle. Like, a miracle is something you can't reproduce, right? I mean, it's an anomaly. It's something that God does within the natural order, but he does a supernatural thing within the natural order. So somebody's saying today, like, "Well, I don't know if that could really happen." Hey, listen, if God's involved, it can happen, right? The equivalent would be this. You know, somebody's like, "I don't know if that could actually happen. Could a fish or a whale swallow a man?" I would say, "Okay, well, hold on. Can a man walk on water?" You say, "Well, no, that's not possible." Right. That would be a miracle, right? So that's why it doesn't matter. And that's why it doesn't matter what kind of fish. Like, are there fish that can swallow people? Sure. There's some massive whales and things like that that can swallow. It's irrelevant. I mean, I guarantee you, if you pull Jonah aside while he was on earth afterwards, probably not in heaven, maybe God shared this with him, and you asked him, what swallowed you? He probably had no idea. Because I'm pretty sure all fish look the same from the inside, right? So he doesn't know. He just knows that he's in a space he can't get out of, and he's kind of trapped. So we're just going to go forward with this metaphorical typology of Christ, if you will, that's going on there, if you want some big words. And Jonah chapter 2, let's go forward with this. Because Jonah certainly needs a fresh perspective, a fresh perspective. Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. All right, so we're just going to pause there for just a second. So here's what we've immediately learned. If he is surrounded, I'm just going to be gross for a second. If he's in fact surrounded by goo, stomach acid, rotting fish, whatever would be inside this giant thing, if in fact he's doing that, he is still in his right mind and he is not burning alive, right? He's not laying in there like, "I'm dying." You know, it's not that. He's actually in his right mind, whatever's going on there. Now, how could he be in his right mind? Well, okay, let's just keep in mind, it's a miracle, right? If you were swallowed by a fish today, you would probably not be in your right mind, right? You would probably it'd be a disaster. You'd be freaking out. So the thing I was thinking of is years ago, I went into surgery. Anybody gone into surgery before? You've had surgery and they've had to kind of put you under? Okay. So years ago, I had my nose broken one of several times. And on this particular time, my nose had cracked in half, and then the cartilage had gone up beside each other, and so they couldn't separate it, even though they had stuck forceps up my nose and squeezed with all their might, which produced no end of joy for me. But in that, the doctor finally gave up after several of those, like, "I can't get it to go." After several of those, he just said, "You know what, we're just going to have to do surgery." And so I was a young man at this time, and so the next day we show up at the hospital, they're rolling me back, and I'm in the hospital room, and I'm I am freaking out a little bit. I mean, like, I'm calm on the exterior, but my whole body's, you know, doing this. And the nurse comes in, and she's like, oh, honey, we're going to give you a shot. And so she comes in, and she gives me this this hypo, they called it. I don't know what it was, but it was a little bit of magic in a syringe. That's what it was. It was so good, I asked for some to take home. It was like, that was really good. So she comes in, she gives me this thing. And then after a few minutes, I'm like, hey, what's up? Surgery, yeah, bring it. You know, it was great. They're rolling me back there. I'm in this weird environment with people with masks and dangerous implements everywhere. And I'm like, what's up, y'all? You know, and they're just rolling. It was great. So in the midst of this, the thing I would want you to remember that even though you look and it seems, you know, Jonah's in a calm mind, you know, maybe God just gave him a Holy Spirit hypo. Whatever it is, he's just chill in there. And the thing that's going on now, which is really odd, is while he's there, confined in this space where you and I think I would be panicking, he just seems to be in his right mind, thinking through what's going on here, processing on a very normal level, and then he is going to roll into the production of a prayer slash psalm. It's like a hymn of worship almost, and prayer mixed in with that in the belly of this fish. It sounds weird, but just remember, we're in the midst of a miracle, so this kind of thing can happen. So here he is in the belly of the fish, and he's praying. And I would say this, when you're trapped, you know you need to pray, right? Now, you already know that, because when you hit crisis, isn't like one of the first things you do pray? Like, well, maybe the first thing you do is try to figure out how to get out of the crisis, and then when you can't immediately, then you pray, right? And we normally do it backwards, but that's how we tend to do there. I'm reminded of something in that crisis drives us to the Lord, doesn't it? Like, you already experienced that. Crisis drives you to the Lord. Here's my thought. I think when we begin to drift from the Lord, he drives us to crisis. I don't know. It just seems like that's how it goes in my life, as though God is saying to me, hey, you're forgetting that I run everything, including you. And so he'll introduce some crisis in your life. Now, you might think at some point, that doesn't seem very nice of God. It is. It's supremely loving of God to remind us of our desperate need for him, because if we drift away from that, how will we ever have an anchor in the storms of this life? Like, we have to be reminded that God is in control. And we said this last week, that the fish is an intervention. It's not a punishment. It's a reminder of Jonah's need for God. And so, can I just say, if you're hitting a crisis right now, or one comes upon you suddenly, just pause and think, wait, this is a good time to remember that God is in control. And I've got to submit myself to that. And I've got to kind of roll with this thing and see what God's going to produce here. But it might be that God has introduced the crisis. So here we are in the midst of this. Jonah's praying. He's praying to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And what does he say? Look at the next couple verses, 2 and 3. For you cast me into the deep. Now he's saying this to the Lord. Now we might pause and say, you know, Jonah, really, you kind of did this to yourself, right? A lot of people blame God for things they did that brought this upon them. He's kind of doing that, but we'll give him a pass. You're in the belly of a fish. You get some credit here. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So a couple of things here. One, he calls out in distress. Like, when did he call out to the Lord? I don't remember that in the story. Well, probably right after he made contact with the water. That's when he cried out in distress. Because if you remember, when he's tossed overboard, it's in the middle of a storm. Waves are rolling. You got rain coming down. There's probably lightning. You got sailors panicking. There's a lot of chaos going on. And when they ejected him overboard, probably when he hit the water, I mean, picture yourself being thrown off a boat in a torrent in the middle of the sea. I mean, it's not like you're just going to swim to shore. There, you go in that water, it's over. And you feel that cold water come over you and your head goes under that water. His next response when he can get up to the surface and gasp for air is, God, save me, God, help. And he's saying, God, you heard me in the midst of my distress and you rescued me. I mean, that's how he's looking at the fish. You and I look at the fish and we're like, oh my goodness, what in the world? And he's looking at the fish and saying, God, thank you. I called out to you. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Now, what's Sheol? Did he name the fish? You know, like, you know, the spider is Shelob, the fish is Sheol. You know, what is, no. The belly of Sheol, again, like I said last week, is a reference to the place of the dead. And now, we're going to talk more about that because Jonah will talk more about that here in a little bit. But in the Old Testament, God had not revealed the distinctions and how this was kind of play out, kind of like he does in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have a much better picture of heaven and hell and the intermediate places. In the Old Testament, we don't have that so much. We just kind of have a place of the dead. And that was very much with Old Testament Hebrew thought, that there is a generic place of the dead to which we go. Now, they also thought that the good people end up in a better place, those who love the Lord end up in a better place, and those who don't end up in a destructive and horrible place, but it wasn't as fully developed as the New Testament has helped it to be for us. So this is just the general place of the dead, which actually borrows some from actually pagan mythology even at the time, but then we roll into verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah's processing. And as he's processing, this is what he's thinking. God, what you have done to me is right and just. Like, I turned away from you. This thing you've done to me, this is a good punishment. I should be punished. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking I've been turned away from the Lord. But at the same moment, he is realizing he's not dead. Like, besides the very weird confines that he's in right now, there seems to be some sort of hope that God has extended to him, and he apparently doesn't feel as though this is going to result in death. Now, we might wonder, too, like, when did he write this down? Like, he probably didn't have something to write on in the belly of the fish, right? And so he probably internalized this. He's reflecting on it later. But in the midst of this, even he's thinking back, thinking, I think I'm going to get out of this. Like, I think God may have something for me yet. This idea that I will again look upon your holy temple, he's not talking about going to eternity and seeing God's heavenly confines. He's thinking about making it back to Jerusalem, going back to the temple and the Temple Mount. He's thinking, I really think I'm going to get out of this. You know, one thing I would like to encourage you in the midst of your crises, and you can't be alive for any period of time in life before you have crises, God's going to bring you out of it. He is. You're going to get out of it at some point. And so if a man inside the belly of a fish can pause and go, there's hope. I yet again will live. I yet again will see the things I long for. I think that's a good model for us, just not to give up on a God who can do anything. That seems to be what Jonah's processing right here. Let's look at the next couple of verses, 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Does this not sound like a nightmare? Like, you guys had the drowning nightmare before? You guys ever had that? I mean, nightmares are horrible, you know. Sometimes you're in your underwear in front of your class. Other times you're drowning. This is a drowning one. So he's in the water. He can't get breath. He's like getting near the surface, and like seaweed is wrapping around him, like wrapping around his legs, wrapping around his head. I mean, he's in the middle of a nightmare. He's saying, this is what it was. I got thrown in the water. I got wrapped in all this seaweed. I was going to die. That's what he's thinking. He's having a nightmare, a living nightmare. Verse 6, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So what's he talking about? The roots of the mountains. Okay, so to go back to how the Hebrews used to think about the afterlife, the idea, think of a mountain like a tooth. You know, in your tooth, you have a deep root that goes into your gums. They kind of had this picture that here's the mountain, and it, you know, doesn't just go up like this. It goes down like this. It kind of has a root as well. And if you were to go all the way down to the bottom of that root, you'd be somewhere near the center of the earth. And somewhere near the center of the earth is this place called Sheol. That's why they would talk about, I'm going down to Sheol. I'm being dragged down to the depths, this place of the dead. Now, it was a generic place of the dead. He's not thinking about hell, per se. He's just thinking of a generic place of the dead. And the idea with the bars is that once you step into the realm of the dead, you're not coming back. And that's what he's thinking. He's like, you know, here I am. I am headed for Sheol. I'm headed for the base of the mountains where the Sheol is. And when I cross through those bars, they're going to shut. And there is no coming back once those bars shut upon me. I'm going to be lost forever. That's what he was thinking. And then he's processing this idea that God brought him out of that. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And what you realize in the midst of this is a praise. This is not just a general prayer or help me out. This is like I'm pausing to thank God because in the midst of my disaster, he was there for me. That's what he's saying. And this is what he's thinking while he's in the fish. And I would say in the fish, you're still one step removed from where you really want to be, but he's actually in the fish thanking God. Like, this could have been so much worse. Now, how about that, being in the midst of your crisis and pausing just to go, you know, it could be worse. It could be worse. You know, you probably have people like that in your life, right? You'll be in the middle of something really horrible, and you're like, oh, this is horrible, and they come along, well, it could be worse. You know, like, hey, thanks, I appreciate that, you know? And that's normally right before it just is, right? But so here he is. It could be worse, God. You've really done something wonderful. This is miraculous. You've saved me. Then verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, this is kind of an honest moment. He feels he's fading, and he says, you know, it was at that time when I was kind of fading away that I remembered you. That I was drifting, I thought it was over, and then I thought, oh, wait, I need to cry out to the Lord. Now, I like that because it reminds us of something as well, that it's okay if you're going through crisis and your first thought isn't necessarily the Lord. Like, I would hope that it would get there. I wanted to be there consistently for me as well. But the idea is somewhere in there, just pause and go, wait, you know where my help is? My help is in the Lord. And so he pauses and he turns his attention to the Lord. You know, one of the phrases that we have in our society today is prayer is powerful. People will say that. Now, I don't like the phrase. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like the idea that prayer is powerful because prayer is not. Prayer is a conversation. God is powerful. And the problem is, I think people use that generically. I want to be reminded, it's not my prayers that are powerful, but if God answers those prayers, and you better be careful, because he may shake the heavens, right? Because God is powerful. Jonah realizes that in the midst of this. Like, I need to pause. I need to seek out the Lord. And it's the same God who rescues that brought the storm, right? It's the same God who rescues that actually brought the fish. So here he is crying out to the Lord, but the Lord has initiated the discipline. That might give us some perspective too, like when you're going through crisis, to pause and go, I wonder if God did this to me. Like, he's introducing this difficulty so that I will turn to him. Now, it sounds weird unless you're a parent, right? So if you know that your kids need to be reminded of some things, you introduce a fish or a storm, right? You introduce the fish and the kids are like, you don't love me. And you say, I'm doing this because I love you. And it sounds as goofy to them as it does to us when God says that thing to us. You know, like, hey, I'm doing this because I love you. You're like, well, it doesn't feel like love. Yeah, but it is, really. Because the good thing is, if the kids will go through discipline and learn, then they won't repeat that mistake. And they're going to be a much better joy in your home and to the world. If they don't learn from that, they'll keep hitting that over and over again. And I think our goal is when the Lord disciplines us to learn from that, so that he doesn't have to keep bumping our heads against it. In fact, we're reminded of something from the book of Hebrews. We'll put this up here. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So this would be the thought. If you're going through something right now, you think, I think God's doing this to me. Okay, just embrace it. Just roll with it. You know, because maybe he's trying to teach you something. And if God has introduced difficulty into your life, doesn't it mean then that he loves you? Like, he's actually letting you go through this because he loves you. He's going to use this for a good thing in your life, just as a parent uses discipline in their child's life for a good thing. This is what God is doing with us. It's what he's doing with Jonah. So storms and fish are signs of God's love. It just doesn't feel like it in the moment, right? So God has our best interest in heart. Jonah's processing this. Now verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now he's pausing to think of the greater picture of mankind. He's like, Lord, there are people all over this earth that are caught up in idolatry. Now, do you know today there are still people that worship idols all over the earth? Now you might think, well, I'm sure in Africa, the Philippines. What about in the U.S.? Do you think people in the U.S. worship idols? Okay, all right, I hear some confidence there. What do you think is the main idol worshipped by U.S. citizens? Okay, there's a lot of good answers there, I think, and it could be any of those, yes. But I do think a couple of people said it. I think it's the self is really what it ends up being. I mean, it fleshes itself out in money or sex or, you know, some other area, but really what it is, it's all about self-gratification. And see, this idea of escape has become something we have really bought into as a culture. Because that's all we want to do, right? I mean, we just want to, whatever it is, recreate all the time. You know, that's the point of the money, really. I mean, the point of having all the money that you can really isn't about just having the money. It's doing stuff with the money, right? All this stuff is just to escape. And I'm reminded that if Christians buy into that, where does God's mission go forward? Like, who's out there thinking about the Great Commission? Who's out there thinking about the lostness of their neighbor? Who's out there thinking that I have to provide for the people around me? This world is hurting, and I have something to offer. And it may not be resources, but I have a body and I have a mind. I can involve myself in God's plan for this world. But if all we begin to live for is escape, even if it's good Christian-y kind of things, things that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but if we really begin to pursue those and live a life of that, well, then God's going to have to send a fish. He's going to have to send a storm and remind us that we've gotten off track, just like he's done with Jonah. Jonah needs a shift in perspective, and in fact, he finds that in verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, this is great. So he pauses here and he says, you know what, Lord? I need to thank you. I need to pause in the midst of this. I need to give you thanksgiving. Now, how about that in the midst of crisis to be able to pause and thank God? Now, that's a great idea, actually. I would even say this for those of you that are in crisis, and I'm sure it represents a number of you in this room. Pause and thank God. Now, what should you thank God for? Well, it could be any number of things. Now, one would be this. Lord, thank you that as a Christian, I only go through crisis in this life. Like after this is over, it is paradise forever. And I can't get my mind around that, but I'm just glad I've got that. I'm glad that because of my connection with Christ, to whom I've submitted my life, I have joy forever. Like that's something to be grateful for. There might be other things too. You know, you're going through difficulty, but at least you have this person in your life. You're going through difficulty, but at least you've got this group of people, whatever God has given you, you've got this thing going on. So there's a time for thanksgiving. I love that idea to pause and have a time of thanksgiving. Amen. And we're grateful for children. Where would we be without our kids? That's awesome. Because that little kid's going to grow up and serve the Lord in Tennessee someday and go to the Dominican Republic. So amen. See, there's something to praise the Lord for and everything. So here I am with this voice of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed, I will pay. What kind of vow has he made in there? We don't know. It's not really fleshed out here, but he does say salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay, so here's my thing in this prayer, though. I think a lot of this prayer is great, and you're looking at this prayer, hopefully, and you're thinking this is awesome. This is not the prayer I thought I would see, though, because I think the prayer I expected to see in this was, Lord, I'm an idiot. I don't know what I was thinking. Why would I have ever run from you? You're the one that gives me everything. I work for you. I'm a prophet. I have one job. I'm supposed to speak for you. You sent me to do something. I didn't do it. Lord, I'm an idiot. Please forgive me. You let me out of here. I'll do whatever you say. That's it from now on. Because isn't that the prayers you do when you get in a crisis? You do those prayers. Lord, I'm an idiot. I don't know what I was thinking. Get me out of here. If you get me out of this, I will give you stuff. I will do things for you. Now, the idea of bargaining with somebody that already owns the universe, I mean, that's already like, that's a bit of an issue, right? So let's get our heads around that. Don't make deals with God, but that's what I would think I would see. But really what I thought I would see more of is repentance. Now, repentance, you know, is different than confession. So just to unpack those a bit. Confession is when I agree with God that what I did was wrong. So, okay, Lord, I should not have done this thing. You've told me not to do this. I did this thing. Please forgive me of this. That's confession. Repentance is turning around and walking the other direction, where you make a change. So you break off that relationship, you quit that job, or you go do that thing that you're supposed to do. That's repentance. It's actually making a difference. So I thought what I would see here is confession that leads to repentance. That is, Lord, I agree with you that what I did was wrong. When you let me out of here, I am going to do that thing that's right. That's what I thought I would see here. And we don't really see that here. And not to ruin the story for you, but when he gets out, we don't see it either, right? So there's a mess here. This is what you would call the elephant in the room. So have you heard that phrase before, the elephant in the room? Actually, I like that phrase, the elephant in the room. In fact, I was at a meeting recently and somebody said, well, I think we're ignoring the elephant in the room. And I was like, well, I don't know where that started. How cool would that, whoever the first one that actually had the elephant in the room and then this came out, I'd like, hey, we're ignoring this thing over here. You know, what it? So what is this giant thing that's being ignored? I think the giant thing being ignored is this isn't real repentance. In fact, you could argue that Jonah's prayer is all about Jonah. It is all about, Lord, I went in the water. You rescued me. I thought I was going to die. You brought me up. Other people turned to idols. But look at me. I'm going to be okay. I'll look on your holy temple again. I'm going to be okay. Well, that's not why you're in the fish. You're in the fish because you're disobedient, because you're rebellious, because your life is all about you. That's why you're in the fish. We don't hear a heart for the sailors. Lord, I was traveling with these men that were far from you. I should have talked to them about you. We don't hear that. We don't hear a heart for Nineveh. God, there's this whole city of people that represent a whole country of people that are far from you. I can't believe I wouldn't share with them the grace offered through the one God of the universe. What was I thinking? We don't hear that. We don't even hear, really, a heart for God. This idea that, you know, God, you're everything. What was I thinking? I should submit myself fully to you. I'm an idiot. God, please forgive me. You're everything. We don't hear that. What we hear is, you rescued me. You got me out of this. One day I will be more fulfilled. His prayers are really all about him. And then I look at this and I think, wait, are my prayers all about me? Is it really just about my satisfaction, my pleasure? Have I begun to use God to achieve the very ends that I just said were wrong? That really, in a way, I'm praying for God to help me escape, just to bring joy and pleasure to my life? Is that what my prayers have become? And so when I hit a crisis, it's, Lord, get me out of this crisis. Not because God's doing something in this, just because I don't want to feel it. Or God, give me this thing. I want this thing. For what end? If God gives me this thing, for what end? To make me happy? So really, when we look at this, we draw back and we go, wow, you know what I've realized? I am just like Jonah. I really am. Like, when we look at this story, I'm reminded that even though we're reading a story about an errant prophet, this is really kind of about us. Like, if we're not careful, we really live this way. But God in his mercy does something. He does verse 10. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. First of all, A+ word choice here. Can I just, what a visual. What a visual. That this fish, who has finally just gotten sick of this prophet, rolls up to the beach and just, and you can just picture junk coming out, half fish coming out, Jonah rolling out, and there he is just covered, right, in this goo, and the fish turns around and goes away. What a metaphor. You think God's trying to tell him something? You know, Jonah, you're making me sick. Like, what's going on? I don't know what's going on here. There's something going on here. But again, this is a mercy. This is a mercy. So here we go. When we look at this now, what's our perspective? Well, we can learn from this. I think there's a couple of key things that we need to look at. Two questions I think we need to answer. And we might have, do we have the questions up here? Let's go to our first question. How are you responding to your current storm or fish? Okay, so here's the thing. In your crisis right now that you're going through or soon will or just emerged from, right? We're all in that, somewhere in that journey. How are you responding? Is it, God, you've bailed on me. It's over. You know, or is it, my prayers are all about me. Just rescue me. Just get me out of this. Because here's the next thing. The next question. What does your response to the storm or fish reveal about your faith? And I'm worried that for me, and maybe some of us, that what it reveals about our faith is that we really are living our faith all about ourselves, not involved in God's mission for others, not sacrificially offering our lives and help to the people in the world around us, not thinking about what God wants from me. I'm just thinking about what God wants for me. And maybe that perspective is skewed. You know what I realize about Jonah? Jonah doesn't realize who he is really. He just thinks he does. I mean, he needs somebody to come along and go, Jonah, bro, you're messed up. I think sometimes we need people to come along who have that authority in our lives just to say, hey, brother, sister, you're kind of messed up. You're kind of living life like it's all about you, and it's not. Let me pray for us. Father, I am reminded as we study the book of Jonah that even though it's easy to point fingers and just to say this guy doesn't get it, I'm reminded, Lord, that that I don't get it. Lord, there are just times in life where I too am living like it's all about me. And I want to escape and I want to recreate. And when I hit crisis, I'm not pausing to look and see if God is doing this or if there's something I can learn from this. I just want out. And I want out because of me. And a lot of things I pray for that you would give to me, they're really just about me as well. Lord, help me to remember that you have a plan in this world. And the only way this plan is really going to come to fruition is when your faithful people get on board. So here's our prayer, Lord. Forgive us for living a life that's all about us, even having a faith that is all about us. Help us to grow so that our faith is all about you as the central character of our story. And then may we engage in your mission, serving you faithfully through the various opportunities in this church, outside of this church and various community opportunities, and even taking it upon ourselves to think about their neighbors and friends who are going through hard times and that we could be a part of their solution. Lord, thank you for this reminder in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.